Our scripture reading, our main text for this evening, comes to us from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Our text this evening starts at verse 7 and goes to the end of the chapter, but I would like to read the whole chapter for the full context. This is Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. The first one was full of, he sort of rebukes them in a number of places for their poor choices, their sin that seems to be prevalent among them. He encourages them to seek after God. And in the second letter that he's written, that we have recorded here, it seems they have taken his advice and things are going much better. And so he is exhorting them in a much more gentle way, encouraging them to continue to seek to walk with the Lord, especially in the midst of the large, thriving, very worldly city that they live in. So we'll read chapter 4 together, focusing again on verses 7 through 18. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And now our text. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, "I believed, and so I spoke," we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as it extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, I imagine over the past week or so, many of us have spent time with family and friends gathered in somebody's living room around a pile of presents that are all wrapped. Maybe if they were wrapped by a father, maybe not so nice, but if they're wrapped for our mothers, usually they're very nicely, the lines are all straight, there might even be a bow on top of them. And children, as you looked at this pile of presents in anticipation of getting to open them and find out what wonderful gifts have been given to you, I imagine a thought that was not going through your mind was, it's wrapped so beautifully that I don't want to open it because then I'll mess up the wrapping paper. I don't think your concern was probably to maintain that beautiful outside wrapping job, but instead to likely violently rip that stuff out of the way so that we could enjoy the treasure, the gift that was inside of it. This is the same concept that Paul is trying to convey to the Corinthian believers as he explains to them of the life of suffering that he experiences and that they will also likely experience if they follow Christ. Their outer bodies, their physical life may be harmed. They may be ridiculed. They may have to exhaust themselves in service to others. But Paul encourages them that it is all worth it. Because what has been given to them, what is inside of them, the faith that works salvation in their hearts, is the true treasure that should be overflowing out of them. It is what needs to be shared with the world. You see, as I alluded to before I read, the people of Corinth lived in a very thriving, prosperous city. It was a major stop as traders went east and west. It was huge and full of wealth. It was a major political seat of the Roman Empire. It was said to have the same level of science and innovation philosophy as Athens. It challenged Athens. And so all of that to say that under the Roman umbrella of wealth and of trying to further oneself, the Corinthians were liable to be tempted to focus on outward things. Focus on their social status, on how they presented themselves, how they spoke. Rhetoric was a big thing at that time. There were people who made their living in the way that they could stand in front of a big group and give a beautiful oration and everyone would applaud. And Paul is calling the Corinthians away from that. He's encouraging them to not fall into the trap of worldliness, but instead to focus on what truly matters, what is inside of them, the salvation that has been given to them through faith. The theme for our passage this evening is that a Christian looks to the eternal weight of glory as we serve here below. Our first point looks at verses 7 through 12 as it looks at giving our bodies in service to the kingdom. The second point is verses 13 through 15, as it encourages us to speak the truth as we trust in our God. And the final point, verses 16 through 18, is as encouraging us to look to the future with a firm hope. So giving of our bodies, speaking the truth, and looking to the future will be our three points. In the first point, Paul lays out for the Corinthians a picture of the life that he and those with him have suffered for the sake of the spread of the gospel. How he, being one who is apparently unimpressive in his speech and in maybe in his stature, is actually all the more fitting for the service of God, because when people would look at Paul, they wouldn't think, wow, what a great orator, but instead they would see, as he says in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, they would hear Christ and him crucified. Paul, the one who was beaten, who was persecuted, hated by his own countrymen, the Jews, his life is truly spent in disregard for himself, for his own earthly prosperity and reputation, but is being poured out in service to others and in service to God. If we think about what Paul did, we can remember that in Acts 7, Paul was rising in the ranks of the Jews. He was well-educated, filled with zeal for the Jewish religion. He was persecuting the Christians. He had letters given to him by the highest authority of the Jews to go to take the Christians and to imprison them for their beliefs. He was about as anti-Christian as you can be. But on the road to Damascus, that story that we all know, where he was confronted by Christ and his heart was changed, and he did a complete 180. He immediately began to go to the synagogues and to strive to convince the Jews that Jesus was the Christ, the promised Messiah. He saw his past life for what it was. He talks about it in Philippians, where he calls it worthless garbage. And instead, he has fully dedicated himself to Christ. And there has been a price tag attached to that. This is what led to his beatings, his imprisonments, his being stoned and left for dead. But in all of those situations, as we read in verses 8 and 9, Paul was never defeated. He was not crushed. He was not forsaken. He was not destroyed. And because of the faith that had been worked in him by the Spirit, he would rise again every time, and he would continue to bring that gospel, that saving good news, to dying men. A gospel that wasn't built on fancy speeches or pomp and show, but it was simple. It was Jesus Christ, and it was him crucified. Paul's life was transformed by the treasure that was within the jar of clay that was his physical body. And it had so worked in his heart. His heart had been so changed that he was able and he was willing to take all of the humiliation and the hardships that were thrown at him from every side. And he continued. He continued to follow Christ and to spend his life not on himself, but on others. He repeats this twice, verses 10 and 11. That he carries in himself the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. He is telling the Corinthians how he lived and how he desires for them to live. He is calling us to live this way. A life that is modeled after our Savior. A life of forsaking the glories of heaven, riches and glory that we cannot comprehend, but we look forward to the day when we will see it. And he humbled himself and took on the form of a servant, washing the feet of his disciples. This is the life that we are called to. Not a life modeled after the world around us, which is shockingly similar from what I can tell from history of the life that the Corinthians were surrounded by. A life of constant self-promotion. A life filled with luxuries, getting the best of everything that we can by promoting ourselves, even if it means stepping on others on the way. But a life that should be filled with almost a frantic desire to share the gospel with everyone that we can, because we know of the value that it holds. It is what is most important. Paul wants the Corinthians, and he challenges us to live blatantly opposite to the world around us. He wants them to be known for humility. Being afflicted, being perplexed, being persecuted, being struck down, being willing to hold in our bodies the death of Jesus. Being given over in a way of self-sacrifice for others, that the life of Jesus, the gospel, might go forth. That is what we are called to in our earthly bodies. To spend ourselves, not on ourselves, but to spend ourselves in service to God and His kingdom. We should be praying that the Lord would work in our hearts, that we would seek more and more to serve others, to use of our gifts and our talents to serve, to provide, to care, to show love for others in order that we might bring them to Christ. Trusting, as Paul did, that what trials and what hardships we encounter here below, it's not worthy to be compared to the glories that await us. The promise that we are held securely in the hand of our Father. And if we are held as securely as it says in the Bible, then none of us can be lost. Then we should have a firm confidence as we go forward that He cares for us, that He watches over us, that He will provide for us all that we stand in need of, and serve Him out of love, out of thankfulness for the salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. Paul here, in these first verses, is encouraging us to see what our earthly lives are to be spent on. A unique opportunity to share the love of Jesus with those who are dying. Something we won't have to do in glory, but something that we are called to do while we are here below. Not living for ourselves, but being willing to suffer in order that others might be brought to Christ. As we move on to the second point, we see that Paul doesn't just call the Corinthians to live a life of sacrifice, but also to speak. Psalm 116, the psalmist is singing the praises of the Lord after his deliverance. And Paul says that we have that same faith. We too have been granted deliverance. We have been redeemed. And if we have been redeemed from sin by the grace of God through the work of Jesus Christ, if we have been grafted into Christ, and we are called to be fruitful vines, our hearts should truly be overflowing with the gospel. Everyone that we have the opportunity to witness to is who we are called to witness to. My mother-in-law sometimes says that, you know, people think that if you talk about Jesus too much that you're kind of a weirdo, you're they label you maybe a Jesus freak. But is that a bad thing? If the most important thing in our lives is that we have been saved by the blood of Christ, we have been forgiven of all of our sins, we have the promise of salvation, and we look forward to a glory to come that is so magnificent that we can't even comprehend it, why would we not be willing to speak of that? Why would we not desire to speak of that to everyone that we can? Paul writes that knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Again, he's pointing them forward. You have these promises. We have these promises by grace through faith in Jesus Christ that our lives, our eternal life, our inheritance is waiting for us in heaven. And if that isn't the best news that we have, then what is? Should it not just overflow from us? While I was writing this, I was thinking to myself, what is the thing that I talk about the most with, like, strangers? Ask yourself that question. If you meet somebody and you're just having a conversation with them, what is it that you're most likely to talk about? During this time of year, it might be what you got for Christmas. Maybe you got a really wonderful gift. But if you're talking to a stranger, you don't know that they know the Lord. Shouldn't the greatest thing in your life be the fact that you are a child of God? If we believe that, which I believe that we all do, should that not be the not just an obligation, but the greatest news that we have to share with someone is the fact that salvation is offered through the blood of Jesus Christ. The world around us will place a yoke upon us that is heavy. You will constantly have to figure out what you're supposed to say, how you're supposed to say it, how you're supposed to act in every different situation so that you don't offend anyone if you want to get ahead in life. But the yoke that is laid upon us when we are a child of God is easy. His burden is light. It is wonderful that we are children of God and we have been promised by our Father, who is also the creator, the sustainer of the universe, the one true God, that we have eternal life waiting for us in heaven. I don't know what's better news than that. I don't know what we should desire more to share with people. And I am not the best at doing that because sometimes it's uncomfortable. But like we talked about this morning with sin, if I can use the same analogy, if you do it more often, if you expose yourself to this discussion more and more, it will become easier because you can learn your deficiencies. Somebody may ask you a question, and if you don't know the answer, then hopefully you'll go and find that answer, and then you can bring it to them again. And then you'll have that answer for the next time somebody asks you that question. But this is what we are called to do. This is what Paul urges upon the Corinthians, that as they go out into a world that is full of evil, that is completely focused on everything but Christ, this is how we are different. This is how we set ourselves apart. This is how we witness to the gospel. With our bodies, in our service to others, in our willingness to suffer for the sake of the gospel. With our mouths, as we witness, we show forth, we speak of the hope that lies within us. And as we may face embarrassment, persecution, all kinds of hardships on account of that, Paul encourages in the last point, verses 16 through 18, because while our bodies may suffer, as we grow old, if by no other reason, as we grow old, as our bodies break down, we are assured that our inner self is being renewed day by day as the Spirit works within us, as we spend time meditating upon God's Word, as we spend time fellowshipping, as we spend time worshiping Him and learning of Him. We are renewed by His Spirit. Paul says, this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Because the unseen things are eternal. As we walk here below, and as we face different trials, sometimes not from the outside world, sometimes simply the evidences of sin that is still present among us, as we see sickness, and as we see injuries, as we see loss, as we see loved ones seeming to stray from the faith, as we have pains and hardships, we are reminded to look forward to what is promised to us, that the life that is to come is not worthy to be compared to this. Would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 19? I'm sorry, not 19, 21. It's the second to last chapter in the Bible. So if you start at that end, it'll be fast. In Revelation 21, John sees the new heavens and the new earth. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" He goes on to describe the city, the magnificent gemstones that make up the foundation and the walls and the gates, the streets paved with gold. John is seemingly running out of glorious descriptors to describe what we have to look forward to. So, brothers and sisters, as we live here below, as we come into a new year, we walk with confidence because what is written is trustworthy and true. That our God cares for us. He watches over us. He calls us to his service and he equips us to serve him. We have the glorious job, if you want to call it that, of spreading the wonderful news, the news of salvation to all who will hear And like Paul says, we don't have to produce the yield. We are called to sow and to water. And we trust in our God that He will bring the fruits. So as we go forth into this year, as we go forth into the week, I encourage you to boldly proclaim the Word of God to everyone that you can, trusting with full confidence in the promises of our God, that He will care for us, that He has cared for us, and that He will continue to do so, because He has promised it in His Word. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, what a wonder is this that you have chosen imperfect, sinful men and women and called them to your service. But what an equal wonder that you do not leave us to figure this out on our own, but you have given us yourself. You have given us the Holy Spirit, that treasure in these jars of clay that equips us, that strengthens us, that sustains us as we walk here below. Would you truly work in our hearts that we would be willing and able to give of ourselves in our bodies, in our words, in our entire life, in the service of you and of your kingdom? Would you help us to encourage one another to do so? Give us strength for the task ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.